title of this message is The Incorruptible Seed. The Incorruptible Seed. And as I often do, I'd like to make a few comments before I really get into the message. And pardon? I did. This past week, something hit me, and that is truth is the center line on the road that's straight and narrow. You know how you see center lines in the highways? Truth is a center line. That's what you go by. And whenever men ignore that, the truth factor, they're added, then they're headed for the off-ramps of false doctrine. How do you like that, Glenn, or whatever your name is? In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, we are told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with men, with God and man. Well, you know what? I can't for the life of me find deity anywhere in that statement. And it sounds to me like the word grew within him like it is supposed to grow within us. And even though, see, the King James says the word became or was made flesh, the other translations say the word became flesh. And I thought the other translations are all wrong, but not necessarily so. I mean, if it was made flesh, it doesn't necessarily mean, it's going to be made flesh in us as well. So was it a process of him getting the word put in him as he grew up? You know what I mean? And so was he also taking the word in like we are? And I have, I've heard, and I don't know how people know this, but I heard that that he learned a lot of things from his mother, who taught the scriptures. And so I think it says that somewhere, but I'm not sure. And it's not that he became who he was because of his mother, but I don't mean that. But apparently his mother was a very word conscious individual, and which actually probably led to the salvation of his brothers and his sisters. And but anyway, if that's the case, then what we are doing is similar to what he did. And I have the feeling that that's true. If he would have been born 30 years old, or if it would have come into being 30 years old, it would have been different. But the fact that he had 30 years before he got into the ministry tells me that there's probably a process. You see, he grew in grace and favor, it says. And so, if God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he hasn't even completed the course yet. But because of God's foreknowledge, he knows exactly what he's going to do. And so, anyway, so did he grow into the Word like we do, or like we are supposed to? And I'm saying I believe that. I believe that there's a scripture somewhere. I didn't look for it. But anyway, it says that, and knowing ahead of time, he knew what was going to happen or something. But it didn't mean that he had the full understanding of it. When he was on the before he got, you know, on the cross, he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" It's kind of like I don't think that in the natural he expected that. You know, he had the presence of God with him so much and all the time. And what's happening to us with the intake of the Word, because it's becoming so much a part of us, I am feeling the presence of God on a regular basis. And something that I'm in tonight is I started to watch a game and I turned it off. And I got down to pray for a while, and as I did, I thought, you know, things are different. Everything is changing. And what I used to be, you know, what I used to be, I'm not. I don't think the same. I don't act the same. I don't, you know, my My thoughts are constantly on the things of God. It's just been the Word of God is creating that in me. The corruptible seed. God created thousands of different kinds of apple trees. Thousands of them. All kinds of apple trees. And yet, men are never satisfied. So they graft one kind of a limb of a tree onto another tree, and so as to develop some new kind of apples. However, the seeds from the new altered apple tree will never produce the tree that it came from. I have these apple trees, that they're called Zestar, and those are hard trees to grow. Very, very hard. They're different than normal apple trees, and they're grafted. And so in order to have more trees of that likeness, the only way that you can do only is by transplanting. You have to take a limb off from the tree that you want to grow, and limbs of some of this new hybrid are grafted to the roots of some other type of an apple tree, and when men come up with things like seedless watermelons, it makes me wonder if these are really, if they're freaks. Is there something wrong with them? You know what I mean? What are we going to find out maybe someday that we're eating is it's going to be harmful to us? So anyway, maybe these things aren't the healthiest. Well, I said all of this to say that whenever men alter the incorruptible Word of God in any way, they pay the consequences. And the church has paid the consequences by private interpretations and so forth, until we've come up with theories and church creeds that are so far removed from the truth that it's like I'm thinking, how do we come back? But you know what? We don't. We don't come back. If God doesn't bring us back, we don't get back. And this is the thing, and I was really, I was happy with what Gene had to say this morning about keep reminding us of the fact that God's ways are past finding out. The more I pray and the more I hear, I listen to the scriptures, the more I realize that we're not talking about somebody that we can understand. We're talking about a creator that's past finding out, who is so awesome that he has to humble himself to even look at the heavens and the earth. If that's the case, then where is he? Who is he? What is he? And will I ever know? And see, the sad part is that almost without exception, the church systems of today have altered God's word and have consequently lost the power associated with it. Today, I don't know how many times I thought of that scripture in John 15:7, where it says, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done. And then there was another scripture that's in 2 John, the 3rd chapter, or no, it's the 5th chapter, 2 John, the 5th chapter, where it says that that whatever we ask according to his will, he will give it. And it's like, how do we do that? Well, we learn his will from his word. We learn his ways and his thoughts from the word. And so after a while, we pray according to his will. And we quit asking for these non-essentials, for these insignificant, worthless nothings. You know, we quit asking for those things. You know, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, how he says that if he feeds the, you know, he takes care of the grass and the lilies and so forth, and he feeds the fowls of the air, how much more will he take care of us? And it's like, but it's hard for us to rationalize that because we're different. We're not like the grass. We are, but we're not. And so we want to know how things take place. And see, consequently, people have lost the power associated with God's word. They've lost the power because they're not using it accurately. And if the word is allowed to remain in truth, it is all powerful. See, God was not well pleased with his only begotten son because he was pretty good. Just because he was pretty good. And in fact, I fail to find anywhere within God's word that justifies anyone because they are pretty good. I don't see that anywhere. However, the ignorance of men falsely assume that pretty good is what God is looking for. So they asked Jesus, they said, "Good master." And he said, "Why do you call me good?" See, the truth is, in the day that men seek after God with all of their hearts, in that day, we begin to please God. And in fact, that day is the beginning of a lifestyle, whereas we seek after God with all of our hearts constantly. Men are so used to the Old Testament customs or the way churches operate today, so that once we meet the time requirement, and we can go back to our former lifestyle. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, created being, whereas old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So if we are Christians, isn't the old lifestyle supposed to be separated from the new? Aren't we supposed to be something new? That's what it says. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And and that is a picture that I get concerning God's expectations of us throughout his word. And remember what Jesus said to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:16. I think it's 3:16 or 3:15, I'm not sure. "Because you are lukewarm," "because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." And I would say that we have one of the biggest times of lukewarmers today ever. You can't tell the Christians from the non-Christians. However, if all the churches are lukewarm and deny God's power, then whatever the church that men find themselves in is as good as the rest, so they must be okay. See, it's like that. What do you look for when you find a church? You look for one that agrees with you. And the problem is, as we see it in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we are not to be as those who compare themselves to others and commend themselves by others, who are just like themselves, and praise themselves, because when we compare to other men, we're not wise, it says. So you can't compare to somebody else. You can't say, "Well, our church is as good as that church, or our church is better than that church," because that's not wise, it says. Instead, we are to measure ourselves by God's word, like in the book of Acts. However, seldom, if ever, do men make that association. And I think, how many years did it take me to begin to make the association between us and the book of Acts? I'm not so sure that if we say on the day of judgment that we did a lot of better than the churches around us, that we're going to be justified. That's not going to take care of our problem. See, our goal must be Christ in us, the hope of glory. And how does it happen? By being full of the same words that made up his person? I mean, isn't that, by being full of the same words that were in him? However, very, very few churches are actually full of the same words that he was full of. They're not the same. But instead, they're full of corruptible seeds, twisted scriptures that men are being taught are the truth. And so as the Jewish leaders twisted the scriptures, so do the high and educated people of today. We have the same problem. Nothing has changed. Until what men are being taught doesn't even resemble the truth. My wife and I were married in a certain church denomination, which today, that same church has a gay minister. But anyway, I even considered going to a Bible college in Tacoma, Washington, to be a part of that same organization. And so, as to one day become a pastor, you know, however, as we became greatly involved in a church within that denomination in Seattle, and as I began to develop a great love for the Word of God, I began to see a great contrast between what the church taught and the Word of God. That was a blessing. That was God doing a work. We looked at it, and the contrast was so unbelievable. I started to see what the Scriptures had to say, and I started to see what the church had to say, and which one day caused me to reject the church doctrines and turn only to God's Word. Well, you know what happened about 16 years ago? I was again turned back to the Word, and again I began to see the doctrines of the churches, and I have, in my mind, have rejected those doctrines. So I know that at some point we are going to see the power and the miracles that are part of God's Word. If any man abides in me, and if they continue in my Word, then they can ask whatever they will, and it will be done. And over the years, we used to sing half of that verse. Ask what you will, and it shall be done. Trust and obey, believe and say, I believe God, and you're going to get it. No, that's not the verse. That's only half of the verse. The first half is the crucial part of it. If you abide in me, and my word is in you, abides in you, then you can ask what you will. And I think that's what happened when we saw Jerome heal and his people healed. All we had in us was the word. And then it stopped because we became churchified. We became part of a church organization, and we learned the thought patterns of men, and I did well. I learned them real well until after a while I didn't know right from wrong. And so once I turned away from the doctrines of the church and only God's Word, we began to see miracles and had a great power upon us to witness. We saw some marvelous things happen in Seattle. However, and what I never realized, was that in one way or another, all of the church systems today have allowed the unseen enemy to corrupt their doctrines, and as a result, we see the prophecy that was given to Timothy, and actually to us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, pretty much covers the whole world today, to the point that men do have a form of godliness, and they deny God's power. Church after church after church after church. And why? Because they don't really have God's word. And so, when God supernaturally turned me back to his holy word as my only resource, I now realize, even today, that I am in a pretty small group. I mean, we're doing fine here, but you know what? We're in a pretty small group. That's why it says, few there be that find it. I can understand that. People that only trust God's word. That's a small, small segment of churchianity. Smith Wigglesworth was referred to as the one-book man. They called him that. All he had was the Bible. He wouldn't even let a newspaper in the house. And I started to understand. A couple days ago, I started to understand why. The only thing that is truth is God's word. And I will say this carefully, but many of the media lied about Donald Trump. I'm not saying that he is the greatest person that ever lived, but they lied about him to the point that they started to get panicky. I have a letter over to the house that they sent to Jeff, trying to get him to buy some of their magazines because he's an avid magazine getter. He gets all kinds of magazines. And anyway, of course he didn't, but it's like they began to panic. The New York Times and some of these magazines, they were hurting bad because people discovered that they don't tell the truth. And then they had to admit it. They were caught red-handed. And I heard a fellow myself on TV from the Times, I think. And he said, we were caught. He says, of course we told things about Trump that weren't true. And you know what? Things were said probably on the other side about Hillary that weren't true. Because that's politics. Who cares if it's the truth as long as you get elected? You know? But since Romans 10:17. See, he was referred to as the one book man. But since Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing God's word, and I would say, like to say, God's word in truth, he was also referred to as an apostle of faith. Well, faith comes by hearing God's word. So if he was referred to as having a lot of faith, why don't people check out how he got it? Where did it come from? Am I the only one, or are we the only ones that can read Romans 10:17 and discover that faith comes by hearing God's word and not by hearing doctrines of the churches? And so instead of men isolating him and exalting him in their minds, why can't men see his life as a God-given example to all men? See, if God really anointed him for who and what he did, it should we not learn and do, but no, men would rather make an idol out of him and as someone greater than the rest of us. Isn't that kind of what happens? Now, I don't want to idolize Smith Wigglesworth, but rather go by his example and do as Paul did and said to the, you know, he has a scripture, he says, don't do as I do, but follow me as I follow Christ. No, I'm not sure how he said that. But he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so my question is, why is it so hard to see somebody like Smith Wigglesworth, who is isolated to God's word, and we have great respect for them for doing it, and yet it is so difficult for men to do the thing that they are so great, that they greatly respect? You know, I can remember thinking about him being a one-book man and how he loved God's word and so forth, and I idolized him. I thought, what a great, great man. I never made the association. If I want that kind of a lifestyle, I got to do the same thing. But I didn't make the association until God got us listening. I'll tell you what I do, and I do it, and as God is my witness, on a regular basis, I thank God for the mercy and the grace that allowed me access to his word. And it lets me know, you know what, I do constantly. I thank God for his mercy. Because I could just as well have missed this important aspect of it. I could have missed it. Lots of people have. I could have been one of them. But anyway, why is it so hard to not exalt men? And one of the reasons may be that men want to exalt men and make saints out of them, to the point that in some church settings, they actually worship these people and may even ignorantly pray to them. See, we are told to pray to God through Christ. And of course, when we pray to Jesus, we are praying to God, even though the Father and the Son are separate. We actually are. Because did not God create all things through Christ? You know, I made a statement this morning. I don't know if anybody caught it, and I don't know if I caught it myself. And it was after something that Ken had said, and it jumped out at me. And I thought, you know what? If God can go get somebody from the past, he can get somebody from the future. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. So he could have Christ operating in the Garden of Eden, well, you know, 4,000 years before he's born. Because it does say, this day have I begotten thee. But he could have borrowed him. I mean, that's not a good way to put it, but he could have done whatever he wanted to do. And so, see, this stumbles us because we think, well, how did he do all of these things? But it does say that God created all things through him, and it says that God's going to judge all things by him. Didn't Jesus say that he and the Father are one? And yet we know the Father is of spirit substance, while the Son was of flesh and bones like we are. They said, well, he's a spirit. He says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And yet he was so highly exalted by God, so that he is the only man that men were ever told to worship. No other man was ever told that he could be worshipped. And was not the Son given the life, love and life within himself, which makes him higher than the rest of us? And I don't, you know what? I don't have a clue what that means. I got some ideas, but I'm human. What does that mean? I don't know. And as all men are corrupted through sin, the only begotten Son was without sin and therefore incorruptible, like the Word of God in truth. And what God actually meant by what he said in and of his eternal word, that's what the word was, that's what Christ was. He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. I was born for that reason. I was sent for that reason. And so what most men believe may not be incorruptible as they falsely assume, but may be corrupted by the enemy before it ever got to them. And since the devil is unseen, as God is also unseen, that he easily deceives men who are not even aware that he is doing it. Talk about terrorists. There are no worse terrorists than the enemy, than the devil. We can't see him. He does things to our, speaks to our minds and our hearts and deceives us, feeds things to us. So he easily deceives us because we don't even know he's doing it. And he's a lot harder to locate than today's terrorists, who we can find on the computers if we know where to look, who are determined to destroy all of those who think differently than they do. So we got quite a conglomeration in our society today. What's going to happen? Well, I got a sneaking feeling, and I'm going to share it. I usually don't get into this kind of thing, but I'm going to. But I think that that God has put Donald Trump into office for a reason. And I think all hell's going to break loose. I don't think it's going to get nice and pretty. And I think that he's in there for that reason. And whether we like it or don't like it, it's still going to happen. God's still going to do what he's going to do. And we're going to have a lot. You know, the strange thing has happened where we're beginning to have Christian things being brought forth through the government. See, this nation was founded on Christian principles. The first book that they ever used in the school book, in the schools, were the Bible. They used those to study by. You see, God has given to all men a free will. Even though some religions are so convinced that they are right, so that they feel it is their responsibility to force what they believe upon other people. Well, Christianity is not supposed to do that, and to even kill other people who will not believe what they teach. And see, that is the big issue right now that we have. Christianity doesn't do that, but the Islam, you know, system does. They believe that they're right, and everybody should do as they do, otherwise kill them. And, but anyway, he never taught anything like that, never put pressure upon people, but appealed to the heart and the soul, and to as many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he, those he has the power to become the sons of God, and, but not to those who were forced into following him at the point of a gun or some other weapon. That's not Christianity. And so here we are. Somehow, in the last few years, we have let the enemy in. And the Muslims are not, that's not the right religion. And so anyway, whether they hear this and like me or don't like me or kill me or whatever, that's immaterial. But that is not right. Christianity is right, and there's a lot of ways of proving it. And in fact, Christ's true church was always being persecuted, but never retaliated. And so when we hear about religious wars, you can be sure that Christ is not even involved in them. That's not who he is. And as such, the flesh of man wars against the flesh of other men. And again, because each side is so sure that they are the right side, and unbeknownst to those involved, the thing that God disdains or hates, the pride, is the demon that both sides are controlled by. Demons of pride come in and convinces them that they are right, and so they want to force other people to believe as they believe. And sometimes they do it. And so their ignorant love for the darkness of false doctrine stops them from the necessary love for the truth that will save their souls. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. See, the love for the truth is the thing that saved men's souls. And I, you know what? I thought, that's ironic. The very thing that they need, they war and fight against. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, and he said, sanctify them through your truth, through God's truth. And sanctify them through your truth. Then he said, your word is truth. And my question then is, can men thereby fulfill the sanctified process without God's truth? Is it possible to be made holy without the truth? And is not faith also a major part of this process, which is required in order to please God in Hebrews 11:6? And so, since only a few there be that find whatever, find what? Only a few there be that find it. The center line down the straight road, the truth. I'm guessing that has to be a part of it. I'm coming to the conclusion from God's word that an awful lot of people, maybe even some people that we know, are deceived and are deceiving themselves and are settling for the devil's doctrines. You know, that's scary. And I think, you know, here we are, just a handful of people and talking, you know, through my ears or something. On the day of judgment, men may be asked this question, where did you hear your doctrine from? Where did you get it? Well, I knew it was good because my great-granddad believed it, my granddad believed it, my dad believed it, and now I believe it. Four generations, so we know it had to be right. And that's what we were confronted with, weren't we? Out in the church in Seattle. Our doctrines have been here for 200 years. They have to be right. And they never bothered to check with the Bible to see. And that's why the Bible says those of Berea were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they searched God's word to see if these things that Paul told them were true. And they found what Paul was saying in the Old Testament. And to me, that's a miracle. But which proves something. It proves that you don't even need the New Testament to find the truth. In their minds, they may even think that they got it from God's anointed teachers. Well, they were anointed teachers who were actually deceived themselves and became wolves in sheep's clothing. And so we know that the way is very straight and very narrow. Matthew 7:14. However, until we begin to actually really hear the scripture with ears that are able to hear and eyes that are able to see, we have no idea as to how straight and narrow the way really is. It's getting straighter all the time. It's getting narrower all the time. And as such, truth is a straight line down through the center of the highway. I said that again. I thought that was a good statement. You know, truth is that white line right down the middle. And while all exits off from the road are false doctrines, anything that goes off from the area of truth is a false doctrine. As such, we have thousands of exit roads. And you know what? I'm ashamed to say this, but I have been on quite a few of those myself. As soon as men let their defenses down and begin to ignore the every word aspect of God's word, and this is the thing, I didn't even know that. Here it is, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Paul says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I've said everything I know to say. And so we have all of these things, like the scripture up behind me. That came from God. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so, as soon as men ignore the every word aspect, then they are headed for an exit road whereby they may never find an on-ramp back onto the straight and narrow. I'm taking advantage of our freeways and our highways. They took an off-ramp with false doctrine, and they may never find an on-ramp back on. You know what happened? One time we were out in Missoula, Montana, and we pulled off an exit road. You know what? There was no on-ramp going back onto that road. Remember how long we looked? We had to finally, we got stopped a policeman maybe or somebody, and we asked him, how do we get back on this highway? It was a lot simpler than we thought, but there wasn't another road going back on, but we didn't know where it was. We couldn't find it. We looked, and we looked, and we looked, and we looked. We couldn't find it. And so people could spend a lot of years wandering through some very dry places. And so God's word, while kept under the Holy Spirit's interpretation, is truth as only God knows and defines it. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide you into all truth. Why? Why is the word all in there? Because he's the only one that knows truth. Because God has made sure of it. And so, as to know the one true God is necessary in order to have eternal life. And truth is the Holy Spirit revelation of the one true God. And when men settle for Godhead doctrines that are not found in God's words of truth, they end up without a right relationship with God. And so when men settle for man's ignorance, I didn't understand that at first. What's the problem with not believing some of these things from the scriptures? Well, you know what? When you get a wrong Godhead doctrine, it throws you off track. And this is a vital, vital area. To know that God is spirit is vital. And to know that God's ways are past finding out, I'm glad Gene brought that up, that's vital. To know that God is bigger than anything we can imagine, that's vital. That's all important. And so anyway, and when men settle for Godhead doctrines that are not found in God's word, they end up without a right relationship, because I said that. And so settle for man's ignorant interpretations of God whose ways are past finding out, they end up in a place where demons wait in line to confuse their minds. And this is what happens. I had somebody try to explain to me the Godhead one day and said, oh, this is God's divine appointment. Oh, yeah, it was. And this individual sat down, this has been a couple months ago, and sat down and went and over to Culver's and sat down and began to explain to me the Godhead. And I never said anything. I thought, why say anything to somebody that's so screwed up? And so they were explaining to me the things that I have been taught for 20 years. And when he got all through, he said, well, this was God's appointment, a divine appointment, and he felt really good because he had unloaded on me. Well, anyway, and I thought, the time's coming. The time will come. And if it doesn't, well, that's not up to me. See, the Bible says the devil knows that there's only one God. And he trembles. He shakes in his boots, if he has boots. And so they work to change who God really is within the hearts and the minds of those that God created. The devil is deceived. No, he's not necessarily deceived, but he deceives. And in John 4:3, it says the Antichrist has really confused this present generation, and he has. I mean, that's in my words. Until men trust their private interpretations of God more than his holy word. And so it says, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And after a while, I begin to understand what he meant. then that is from God. And every spirit that does not confess he came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. God's word, even with its various translations, has been kept incorruptible by God. And this is something that it took me a long time to discover. I thought, well, which one of these translations is the best? Which one's the best? It's not the best. There are major, major issues. Like this verse, it's up behind me. That's a major issue. That is the best explanation of the Godhead that I know of anywhere in the Scriptures. It's the same in every translation. Every major thing that I could see, like in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where it says, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. That's in every translation. It's like, it's there if you want to look. And so, however, man who lives maybe 70 to 80 years, and I've reached the 80-year mark, he tries to examine and critique something way beyond his ability to do so. There is no man intelligent enough to critique God's word, which has existed forever and ever. And he uses his own present concepts, right or wrong, to examine and critique God's word. And as such, suppose the great scholar is convinced that the Trinity is correct. Whatever he reads within the Bible must be wrong. Like what is written up behind me. If it does not appear to support his theory, and I tell you what, the fundamentals, a lot of them, do not believe in speaking in tongues. Why? Because it didn't happen to them. And so what did they do? They want to remove all the scriptures in the Bible that don't support their way of looking at it. I know. I mean, I've listened to them. The first Corinthians 14 doesn't even belong in the Bible. Because tongues is not for today. See, and this is not just some exception. I mean, this is it's not a chance. In fact, this whole present generation is dominated by those who have convinced themselves that whatever they personally believe is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and which gives them the license to critique any of the modern translations, I lose track of where I'm at here, which they feel gives them the license to critique any of the translations and determine which one is the best. In fact, you and I have had a first-hand look at that thing, even though you maybe don't realize it. And what is maybe the biggest problem today? The size and the ability of the God that we serve. Is it maybe impossible or possible that God is greater than the translators? Is it maybe that God is great, big enough to create this vast universe that we can't even yet understand? And it says that all we got to do is look around and look at the things that God has made, and that is the evidence that God is a creator. And so, God is greater than the translators and has kept the truth that he wants us all to know in all of the old line translations. I am amazed. See, somehow, by the great mercy of God, I am being made to see the life and death issues of eternal life. The life and death issues. And as these issues are becoming plainer and plainer, simpler and whatever, easier to see, I am being made to know that the truth that God wants us to know is easily found in any translation. Any translation that I possess finds the major things that we look at and we think, well, how do we know we got the right translation? Whatever translation you got, unless it's some goofy thing, you know, whatever the old line translations, the New American Standard, and New King James, and these, you're going to find the same thing in them that you will find in the King James. And you know what the devil does? He keeps us divided over translations. And the issues are the same in all of them. It's pathetic, but that's what he has done. Somehow, okay, I have also been made to know that I can't get truth through my natural mind in any way. My natural mind can't buy it. It won't work. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, if you read it, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man sees the things of God as foolishness. He can't get it. Because God's things of truth, are all spiritually discerned. And that's what it says in that verse. It means mysteriously revealed. We can't get it naturally. And as such, I never cease to be amazed at the things I now know without having any natural clue as to how I know. I've been taking in the Word. The only answer is, the Word, somehow, the Holy Spirit is revealing truth. And the thing about it is, you get so convinced by the Spirit that you don't question the Word. The Word is God's truth. The Word is the truth. That Word is truth. The Word is the truth. And it doesn't really matter in any of these translations. But isn't that a major hurdle to get over, Ken? Which translation is the best? And I think Corky's the one that helped me on that when he discovered that he could find like 20 translations and they all said the same thing. And then I started looking at some of these other major issues. They're all the same. And so I've also been made to know that the Holy Spirit has been actively leading and guiding this small church into some major areas of truth. And the fact that we are beginning to see and want the love for God's truth in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that we're beginning to want it, is causing a major inward separation between those who do want it and those who do not see it or want it. There's going to be a major separation. What's going to happen? I never understood the dream. Of course, there's no. How can I understand that we had, and I saw at the end of my dream, I saw a people that were out in the field that were caught up to be with the Lord. Or I don't know where they were caught up to be. They weren't harpazoed. They weren't gone in the eye, in the twinkling of an eye. They were just being lifted up off the earth. And I now think that what I saw was described in the book of Philadelphia, where it says, because they kept the word of his patience, he kept them from the hour that was coming upon the world. And so I'm saying, if we keep God's word, I'm not so sure that we're going to suffer the same things that a lot of people are going to. We are warned that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And along with that, by faith, we must accept the Bible as God's word and hear it and believe it. We must hear it and believe it. We have to hear it and believe it. I am convinced that this word is God's word. And I am convinced that God didn't supernaturally pen it himself. He may have taken his finger and written on tables of stone with the law, but as far as the Bible itself, holy men of old were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And so Moses is attributed to having written the first five books of the Bible. But Isaiah, these guys, did he write stuff down as he got it? Who knows how we got it? We have some real lengthy discussions and dissertations in the book of Job. How'd they get them? Where'd they come from? Well, I tell you what, all you got to do is read it and you say, there's something bigger than anybody I know behind all this. And so we have to, by faith, believe in God. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God, or to please Him. And without faith, it is impossible to believe in God's Word. And we must never consider ourselves experts on God's Word. We must never, by faith, ever consider ourselves experts on God's word. But rather, we need to, as a little child, take it into our systems as something that is greater than we are or greater than any natural food source. Man shall not live by food alone, by bread alone. That's greater than any natural food source. The healthiest vitamins we can take, it's greater. And in Luke 2:52, well, this is, I've mentioned this before, we are told that Jesus increased with wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so even though John 1:14 tells us that the word was made flesh, however, in most translations we read the word became flesh. It doesn't say, King James is the only one that said it was made flesh. Is it maybe possible that the word of God's truth grew into him who had perfect sinless flesh? His soil was without blemish. He was sinless. So did the word just grow right into that perfect soil until all he spoke was God's word? Who knows? I'm speculating. Maybe I will never know. Maybe I will never care to know. And so we are also to grow into his image. Isn't that what it says? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that eventually God's word becomes who we are also, or maybe God's expressed images through Christ. I can foresee us being so full of God's word that we could be labeled as God's expressed image. I can see it. I never used to. I can. I can see it. I think that Christ grew to understand who he was. And as it says, there's a scripture that somewhere, I'm going to try to find it. I couldn't find it. I was looking for it. But it says that he knew who he was or something. It says something about him knowing who he was. And I thought, you mean he didn't know? There was a time when he didn't know? As he heard the eternal word of the Father, just as we do, he began to understand some of these things. See, like when he quoted Luke 4:18 that day up in Nazareth. And he got mad at him because he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me to heal the sick and preach the gospel. And I don't know what all is said in Luke 4:18. And then he stood and sat down and he said, in this day that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they knew what he was saying, and they got upset. And you can know the truth. See, I am beginning to know who I am. I mean, not as Jesus said and did and was, but I'm beginning to know who I am. I never have. I am a child of God. I am somebody that he loves, somebody he wants to speak his word through. You know who you are? The same thing. That's what we all are. Are we there? Not, that's not the point. Just because we're not there yet, that has nothing to do with it. God, I didn't get any of us here now. I didn't get myself here. God did. Jesus knew he was sinless, and he wanted to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. See, he told the Jews, he said, which one of you can convince me of sin or convict me? Now, I know he knew that he was sinless. I know I'm sinful. And you know what? And I need a Savior desperately. And God has provided one. And so, whatever it looks like, God's bigger. We can't be discouraged or defeated. God bless you. Soil. And so we need to understand. And everything, he was sinless. So he was perfect. And so he was the first candidate to be word-filled.